Okay, hopefully my voice is going to hold out. So, in chapter 6, God saw that man had corrupted his way upon the earth. He'd become morally and spiritually bankrupt. Adding to this, it appears from chapter 6 that there was a genetic corruption due to the cohabiting of angels with humans, which produced superhumans, called the Nephilim. Verse 4, it's translated in chapter 6, giants, but the Hebrew word is Nephilim. These were the superstars of their day and probably the basis of the Greek pantheon, the demigods that they acknowledge and worship. They were the ones who led the rebellion against God, much like celebrities do sadly today. And all these factors led to God declaring he would destroy man and all living things from the earth. He said that in chapter 6, verse 7, where it says, "So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I have made them." And that word, he was sorry, that he repented, he changed his mind, really is just a way of us understanding that his grief at how man had turned against him after being created in the image of God and created so that he could worship God and honor God and they could have fellowship together. And that's the way it was at the beginning. But then sin entered the picture. So all man was under the condemnation of God, and he was going to wipe them all out off the earth. But notice in verse 8 of chapter 7, or chapter 8, excuse me, chapter 6, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God commissioned Noah to build an ark, a large three-story barge, which was 1.5 times the length of a football field, to preserve Noah's family and also all the land animals and birds in order to repopulate the earth. This Noah did just as God commanded him. It says, we saw that the first time, chapter 6, verse 22, where it says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." And this was Noah's legacy. And he could have had that written on his tombstone. Noah did all that God commanded him. Wouldn't that be great if that could be put on our tombstone? That we followed the Lord. As Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Even if nobody else does. And Noah was a pretty lonely guy, wasn't he, as far as serving the Lord. And so we're thankful to have people of like precious faith, thankful for assemblies that we can fellowship with that are preaching the Word of God and standing for God in this evil day. But for the most part, our nation has turned from God, hasn't it? And so the number of people that are actually Christians today is declining. And certainly those that are following the Lord and actually carry a Bible to church or hear the Word of God being presented over the pulpit, for the most part, the church has turned against God and it's Christian in name only. God invited Noah to come into the ark. If you look at chapter 7, verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Now, how did Noah become righteous? Because God said he was righteous here, didn't he? Did he get there by works or by faith? Was Noah justified by works when he built the ark? After all, he could get done pounding nails there on that ark. He gets it all done and he says to God, "Look what I did for you, God. Certainly I deserve heaven, don't I? I've done all this work. And none of these other bozos around here want to do anything. I alone have stood firm in these last days or in these evil days." Or was he declared righteous by faith? Was he righteous because he built the ark, or did he build the ark because he was righteous? Well, the scriptures have the answer, don't they? We know that no one ever has been justified by works. Some teach that the Old Testament people were saved by works, and the New Testament you get saved by grace. We know that's not true because it just said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. First mention of grace in the Bible. So what does the scripture say? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Is that going to get you very far with God? You come to God with your filthy rags and say, "God, look what I've done for you." You think God is going to be impressed? You say, you know, look at me, God. I stuck in my thumb and pulled out a plum and said, "What a good boy am I." So God's going to accept you because of that? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is a mirror that shows us that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Very clear, isn't it? In Romans 11:6, "And if it's by grace, then it's no longer of works." And so you can't amalgamate these two things. We can't say, well, it's not by works alone, it's not by faith alone, it's by faith plus works alone, or together. No, it's one or the other, and Romans 11:6 shows that it cannot be both. It's oil and water, they don't mix, works and faith for salvation. Now we are saved, of course, unto good works. And that's what Noah was. That's why he built the ark. We are saved by grace through faith. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He put it to his account. He imputed righteousness to Abraham based on his faith. And that's just a few chapters away here in Genesis 15. How was Abraham justified? He was justified by faith in the promises of God. How are you justified today? You're justified by faith in the promises of God, in the Word of God, who declared that Jesus died for us and rose again to pay for our sins. Now he is justified before men, James says, by works. Men cannot see faith, but they certainly can see works. And there was evidence. The evidence Noah was a righteous man was that he did what God told him to do. Sirs, we're being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Our faith today has to be in the work of Christ. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That's the story of the Philippian jailer. In Ephesians 2:8-9, "Put them together, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone could boast. So Noah could not pat himself on the back because he built the ark and say to God, look what I did for you. Certainly, 120 years of labor, hard labor, would entitle me to forgiveness and eternal life, and certainly that did not happen that way. He was saved by faith. The only work that God accepts is what Jesus accomplished for us when he died on the cross and said, it is finished. And if it's finished, that means it's done. If it's done, there's nothing left to be done, is there? And so it can be a gift paid for by the blood of Christ. So you have to ask yourself, have I received that gift of salvation? Have I placed my faith in Christ? Have I been justified? Am I righteous before a holy God? Because this is the only way. And I dwell on this because it's the most important thing you will ever hear. The most important message you will ever hear is the message of the gospel. For that will save your soul and impact your eternity. So, verse 2. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and a female, and his female, two each of the animals that are unclean, a male and his female, and also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. And then verse 4, for after seven more days I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. 40 is a number of testing in the Bible. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. Noah was commanded to bring seven clean animals and birds on the ark. Earlier, God had said the animals would come to Noah two by two. If you look at chapter 16, verse 19, it says, and every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you, that they shall be male and female. Of the birds, after their kind, of animals after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you and keep them alive. And so animals would come to Noah. He wouldn't be out there with a butterfly net chasing butterflies and trying to trap the animals, and that'd be a 120-year project as well, wouldn't it? They came to Noah, and it is known that before often earthquakes or volcanoes erupting, animals will come down off the mountains and come to humans. Like they sense there's danger and they'll come, and apparently God caused them to come. And as we'll see, that the fountains of the deep are going to burst open, and animals can sense often this imminent danger. Even the weather, you see animals moving, don't you? And before a change in weather. One time we were teaching a Bible study on the North Shore, and I went with my son John and his cousin Benny, and we saw something like a dozen moose on this trip to the North Shore, as well as we think we saw wolves, fox, and it was right before a lightning storm, and they're all out. And so here the animals come to Noah, but now he gives further instructions. He says, you must bring seven of the clean animals and two of the unclean animals. Now, how did he know which ones were clean and which ones were unclean? Well, apparently, this information was known from the time of Adam. But why seven? Well, The clean animals, for one thing, would be used for food after the flood. Before the flood, they only ate vegetables. So I'm glad I didn't live then, but after the flood, they were given permission to begin eating meat as well. And so having clean animals, which would be the animals that they would be domesticated and used for food and clothing, it was important for them to have them survive. But there was a seventh animal. What was the seventh one for? Well, look at chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The first thing that Noah did after he got off the ark was he built an altar to the Lord and offered one of these animals, one each of these animals, and of all the clean birds to the Lord. What's that tell us? Well, it tells us, one, of the faith of Noah. He believed God would take care of him, because if he didn't believe God, he'd say, well, I need that seventh animal. That seventh one is important because, you know, what are we going to eat? It also tells us that who comes first with what God gives you? Who comes first? Well, I got bills, I got this, I got that. No, the Lord comes first. You set aside first, God, honor him. Because he is worthy of our honor. It's about him. He's the one who's given it to us. So, verse 5. Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Noah did what God commanded him. Many folks want God's benefits but refuse to serve him. We kind of live in that kind of day and age. People want benefits, right? They want entitlements. I'm entitled to this and to that. But as far as work, every business in town has a sign up, doesn't it? Help wanted. Apply now. Bonuses. Whole deal. What's the problem here? A beggar sat at the gate of a rich man's home from whose bountiful hand he had received constant gifts. One day the rich man wanted to send a message as quickly as possible since his servants were all busy. He found the beggar and asked him to make the delivery for him. Lifting himself up with pride, the beggar answered the benefactor with these astonishing words, "I solicit alms, sir, but I do not run errands." How many people treat their Heavenly Father in this manner? If it were not for him, we would not have the many blessings which come from his hands. Then he wants us to go on an errand or to carry a message of Jesus' love to wayward men. We say, "No, Lord, I solicit your blessings, but I do not run errands." The height of arrogance and pride, isn't it? We expect God's blessings, but then we turn our back on his commands and his entreaties to serve him. Now, whatever we can say about Noah failing as a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, for 120 years Noah built this ark. For 120 years he was a preacher of righteousness, according to 1 Peter chapter 3. He fulfilled his first duty. Because after 120 years of preaching, nobody got saved. Nobody. Except his family. That was his first responsibility, though. And that's what we see about Noah. His family got saved. How do we know that? Well, they're on the ark, aren't they? Look at chapter 18, verse 19. And I'm talking to us men, us fathers. Chapter 18, verse 19. This is what God said about Abraham. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is something that every Jewish child learn. Every Jewish person learned this Shema. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Lord," or Israel, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord our Elohim," or "Jehovah our Elohim." Jehovah is singular, Elohim is plural. But he's one. So he's one God and he's plural. He's three in one, isn't he? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This was God's command to Israel. In the New Testament, fathers are said, are told by Paul in Ephesians 6, 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." This is our first priority to our family. Noah set the example in his home. His children knew of his devotion to God because of how he obeyed the word of God, and they followed him. And of course, that's the way it's supposed to work, isn't it? But I would add this, do not despair if your children go astray. You all know the story, you've heard the story of the prodigal son. And the story of the prodigal son is really about the prodigal's father. It's about the love of the father. Some things that we should take note of, especially if we have wayward children. For one thing, the father was patient. And so when the son comes home, the father was still, he was looking for him, and saw him when he was a great way off. His eyes never tired of looking for his wayward son. So as fathers, how patient should we be with our children when they falter on life's pathway? He was loving. When he saw his son coming, he ran to him. He could not wait for his son to come. He immediately hugged and kissed the son. The father did not even ask for an explanation of where he had been or what he had been doing. He did not give his son a lecture. You should have known better, or I hope you've learned your lesson. Fathers, how loving are you toward your children when they make mistakes? Because children make mistakes, don't they? Adults make mistakes. He was forgiving. We know that he was forgiving because of his actions. So anxious was he to forgive his son that he did not let him finish his plea. The son comes back and says, "Father, I've sinned against God, against you." The son plans to ask his father to make him a servant, but the father cuts him off while he's before he gets that far. The father restored his wayward son to his original place and treated him as with the highest honor. Fathers, how forgiving are you of your children when they do wrong? And fourth, he had his priorities in the right place. The most important thing was not that his son had sinned, not that he had taken advantage of his father, not that he had caused his father untold grief. The most important thing was that his son was alive and that he had come home. See, that's what our God is like, isn't he? He's ready to forgive. He's full of loving kindness and concern. And children, teaching our children and those that have gone astray this way is going to draw them to the Lord and his love. So do not despair. God answers prayer for our children. Verse 10. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Note that the exact date of the flood is given in verse 10 or verse 11. Second month, 17th day of the month. Why do you suppose we have this exact date given? Well, in chapter 8, we have the exact day that the flood began to recede, that the flood began to wane, that it was over. Verse 2 of chapter 8, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. Again, an exact date. Now, what does that mean? Well, next week we'll talk about that. A fascinating possibility as to why these dates were given. And you can think about it this week. And it has to do with the two Jewish calendars. Because you remember, after the Exodus, the calendar is changed, isn't it? With the Passover being given. And God's going to tell Moses, this is your first month. This is your new year. It's not the same as the calendar was during the time of Noah. Different calendar. So we'll look at that next week. What caused the flood? Well, There's two things that are given here. It says 600th year of Noah's life and the second 17th day of the month. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Well, there's something really strange going on here, isn't there? Very different, especially since it hadn't rained at all before this period of time, or before the flood. Henry Morris says this: the fountains of the great deep, the physical cause of flood is clearly identified as the eruption of the waters in the great deep and the opening of the floodgates of heaven. These are quite sufficient in themselves to cause and explain all the phenomena of the flood. The antediluvian hydrologic cycle was apparently controlled by a system of subterranean pressurized reservoirs and conduits. So the water would come out of the ground. It says that in the early chapters of Genesis. But these fountains were all cleaved open in one day, releasing tremendous quantities of water and magma to the earth's surface and dust and gas into the atmosphere, resulting combination of atmospheric turbulence and dust nuclei of condensation was probably the immediate cause of the precipitation of the vapor canopy. The cataclysmic restoration of the primeval deep that resulted left the antediluvian world completely devastated and inundated. So it wasn't just that it rained for 40 days, which is impossible today. It can't rain for 40 days. It's not enough water in the atmosphere to rain for 40 days. But at that time, there was a vapor canopy, it's believed. Now, there are some that would dispute it, and they said if there was a vapor canopy that surrounded the earth and then suddenly turned to rain, that it would produce boiling temperatures. But we know this, that the great reservoirs, which were under the crust of the earth at this time, they broke, and this water from these reservoirs shot up into the air like Old Faithful, except probably millions of them around the globe. And caused perhaps this vapor canopy to collapse and the flood to come. And so you can do your own study on that. That's Henry Morris. He came up with that idea. Others have as well. There's other explanations, but you're going to have to do your study on that. The important thing is that God sent the flood. He put Noah and his family in the ark 7 days before that flood came. And he is the one who sent it. How he sent it, we don't know for sure, but it was sent and it covered the earth. And the Lord shut him in. Look at verse 13. And on the same day, Noah and Noah's son Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his son with them entered the ark. That's eight people. Eight, by the way, is the number of new beginning. Jesus arose on the eighth day. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. Now, he said this several times, hasn't he? He's doing this for emphasis to say they were all on the ark. Every kind, not every species, because species more would be more animals. Every kind. And so, for instance, you have canines, we have dogs, and we have wolves, and hyenas, and jackals, and they're all members of the same kind. So they can interbreed and produce young. And so they'd only need one pair of those, right? So you don't need as many as we would think of species, but he's saying they're all in the ark. That's why he built that big boat. I mean, it's a big raft, 450 feet long, and three stories. It's kind of a big deal, isn't it? Verse 15, and they went into the ark to Noah. Notice the animals came willingly, two by two, all of all flesh in which the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. God said to Noah, come into the ark. Why did God say, come into the ark? Why did he say, go into the ark? It was because God was already in the ark. Jesus says, come unto me. All you that labor and heavy laid, I will give you rest. I will give you Noah, because that's what Noah means. It means rest. Type of Christ. The ark is a type of Christ. And what we see that everybody in the ark survived the cataclysm. No death in the ark. Everyone outside the ark, they all died. And God shut them in. He did so to preserve them. And we have to ask ourselves, am I safely inside? Someday God's going to shut the door. The door is open today. Jesus said, I am the door. He's not willing that any should perish. All should come to repentance. But eventually God's patience will run out. He gave the people in Noah's day 120 years. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus died and provided salvation. Notice what it says in John. It says, but you were not willing. You are not willing to come to me that you might have life. Here we have the giver of life, the creator of the world, the one who had all the power to provide salvation to anyone who would come to him, and they refused him. But the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You see, the Lord may be speaking to your heart today. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You say, well, I go to church, I was baptized in this church, I attended this church, I did this and did that. No, that's not salvation. You're not saved by works. You're saved by coming to Christ by faith and trusting him. And he will save you. And once he saves you, you will not be cast out. That's a promise, right? I give unto them eternal life. They shall, what? Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than I, and no one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then we're sealed unto the Holy, by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. I mean, that's a threefold security, isn't it? Jesus is keeping us. The Father's keeping us. The Holy Spirit's keeping us. But if you're outside, like these people outside the ark, you're in big trouble with God, aren't you? Thankfully, the door is open. Come in. There's room for plenty, many more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for